Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Give the Lord a big hand of praise, please. Before I start today, I want to share one scripture. This morning when I was reading, this scripture jumped out at me, and I want to share it with you because I believe that this is going to speak to some people. Comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9 says, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable to God." I don't know about you, but that's a scary thought. If you ever get yourself into a position where your prayers have become detestable to God, who can help me out? When we think of the word detestable, what does that conjure up? How does that make you feel, detestable? If you find me detestable and I come and knock on your door, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to get the silent treatment, aren't I? I'm going to knock, 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 and nobody's going to come to the door. Everybody's going to like, shh, shh, it's that guy. Oh, don't open the door. Now we don't want him in. Yeah. Now listen to me. If our hearts are not right, we can put ourselves in that place with God. And this is written, you know what, let's just call a spade, yeah, this is written for the believer, not the unbeliever. And God says, if this, I want to just change this a little bit. It says, yeah, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, I want to say to you, no, if anyone, when God speaks to them, makes like they're deaf, whether he speaks through the word, in a sermon, whether he speaks through the Bible when you read it, whether he speaks through a message, or whether God speaks to you directly. When God speaks to you and your attitude is, so what, doesn't matter. When anyone turns a deaf ear when God speaks, even their prayers are detestable before the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9. And you know what? I want to say something to you. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and we just don't seem to get any breakthrough. Nothing wants to happen. Then I want you to stop. I want you to take some introspection in your life. And I want you to think, how many times has God spoken to you about something, but you treated it with contempt? You were like, yeah, whatever. Because the moment you do that, you place yourself under the scripture. Your prayers become detestable. Now I want to ask you a question. How many issues, how many situations is there in your life that without God's help and without prayer, answered prayer, you're going to get through it? I'm sure you can come up with at least 10. Now all 10 of those are going to fail until you come out from under the scripture and you begin to take God seriously. When God speaks to you about something, listen. And how is God going to know whether you're listening? You are going to take to heart what he says to you. You are going to honor what he speaks to you. Amen? Amen. All right, that's just a little separate word. This morning, there is definitely something afoot. I had 4 different people come and speak to me about serious relationship problems. Last week, a word was given that God wants us to pray for relationships. Now, you know what? I do believe that God spoke to me this morning through the people that came and spoke to me about relationship problems. And I was going to preach something completely different, but this morning I'm going to preach something that I preached about 5 years ago. And I saw that I had this in my bag. Actually, I believe God pointed me towards it. And I'm going to speak to you today about relationships. How many of you know that relationships are very important? I want you to understand that right now, when we look at the world and the world is falling apart, there's a lot of things we can blame, but one of the things that's not right is relationships. If the relationship in the home is right, if the relationship in the home is godly, if the relationship in the home is healthy, then children grow up healthy, and then we have a lot less crime, we have a lot less rebellion, we have a lot less destruction out there in the world. Because where do the children learn? Don't tell me at school, because the school is not supposed to equip your child. You are supposed to equip your child. The school shouldn't be teaching your child right from wrong. You should be teaching them right from wrong. And there's too many parents that say to their children, don't do as I do, do as I say. Let me tell you something. Your kids are not going to do as you say. They are going to follow your example. And if you're in your relationship, you and your spouse cannot treat each other with respect. You cannot expect your son to treat his wife with respect one day. It's not going to happen. Because he's going to do what daddy did. And little Sankey is going to do what mommy did. And they're going to start treating people horribly. And you know what? One day we will all stand before God and give an account of how we lived our life. Relationships are very important in everybody's life. In fact, it's probably a lot more important than what you and I realize. In fact, from one point of view, it is the most important thing in your life right now. No, your most important thing right now is not your car. It's not your tablet. It's not your cell phone. Although if I take away your cell phone, you might feel like you want to die. It's not. Okay. Oh, I ceased to exist because I don't have my cell phone. No, that's not the most important thing. Do you know what it is about you that allows you to be a child of God? Somebody help me. The fact that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and through your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are also in a relationship with God the Father. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ that brings us to a place of what the Bible calls salvation. I don't know whether you understand this. I don't know whether you know this. I don't know whether you've ever heard this, but you must listen now. You are not born a child of God. You become a child of God. Religion cannot save you. You know, unfortunately, this world is still full of people that think because I go to church on Sunday, everything is going to be okay. Here's the problem. If you do not have a relationship with God, you will go to church on Sunday, but on Monday you will act like an uncircumcised Philistine and think nothing of it. Hello? Tell me I'm wrong. Because if you have no relationship with God, you don't have to honor what He says. And don't think sitting in church is going to like pacify it. Your mind is pacifying you. But it's also lying to you. Because when you are in a relationship with somebody, you want to do what is right for that person. Amen? And if you cannot do what is right in God's eyes, then don't tell me you are in a relationship with Him. Because you're not. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble." You know, some people say to me, but Rion, you don't know what you're talking about. I believe in God. The Bible says the devil believes in Him too. Does that make the devil saved? How many of you know that there's going to be no demons in heaven one day? You know, the spirit of fear that's laughing at you now, he's not going to be in heaven one day. The spirit of sickness that's sucking the life out of you right now, he's not going to be in heaven one day. None of those things have any access to the kingdom of God because they have no relationship. You know, demons are in a very, very awful place. They have cut all ties with God, and God has cut all ties with them. There is no salvation for them. And unfortunately, they are sore losers. They want to take as many people as possible with them to hell. And if you haven't heard this before, let me just help you to understand something. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. Hell was not created for man. It's just a sad reality that some people choose to go there when you don't have to. Simply believing in God makes you no better than the average demon because they also believe in God. This is the number one reason why Satan will always hate relationships. Satan hates relationship because the thing that saves is relationship. Look at your neighbor and say, wow. I will never look at relationships the same way again. Hello? Come on. You cannot look at relationships the same way again because it is your relationship with God that saves you. And therefore Satan hates relationships because relationships bring us to the place of salvation. Salvation is there for everybody, but through my relationship with Jesus Christ, I enter through the door of salvation. And Satan hates relationships. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil hates relationships. Let's look at the two of you. You're a lovely couple. You and General Patton, yeah. Lovely couple. I'm talking about the hairstyle. And the last time you had those goggles, you know. You just. But let me tell you, you know what? I think you're a lovely couple. There's a lot of other people. You think they're lovely too, don't you? I mean, they're very nice. You have to say so because you're their daughter, you know. But you probably mean it as well, eh? Okay, I'll pray for that lying spirit later. It's okay. I'm just joking. But you see, there's somebody that doesn't want you to have a healthy relationship. There's something out there that wants you quarreling and bickering and full of stress and full of hatred and bitterness and just like, grrr. Why? Because relationships is a channel through which God moves in everybody's life. Even though God wants you to have a good, stable relationship, something else wants you to have a bad relationship. And now here's what we need to do. We need to choose where we are going to place ourselves under. Are we going to come under God, or are we going to allow the devil to dictate where a relationship goes? Where you want your relationship to be? In God's hands. Amen. And can I tell you what's going to happen if this relationship is in God's hands? The power of God is going to flow. The blessing of God is going to flow. Healing is going to flow. Restoration is going to flow. Anointing is going to come. And the Bible says when the anointing comes, the yoke is going to break. But you see, the devil doesn't want you to get to that place. He wants you upset with her, and he wants her upset with you. He wants problems. He wants issues. He wants, you know, whatever. Because when this happens, something comes in between. The anointing stops. The power stops. Life stops. So what must we do? Look at your neighbor and say, we must protect our relationship. Today I want to have a look with you at relationships as they are the channel for God's power and God's blessing to flow into our life. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read the Bible? Or if you have ever read the Bible, you will know that Jesus had the ability to heal. Did he? Jesus had the ability to deliver. He cast demons out of people everywhere. Jesus had the ability to restore. He restored sight to the blind. Jesus changed people's lives everywhere he went. If you went to a meeting where Jesus was and you left and you were still the same, you only had yourself to blame. Because there was enough power there to change your life forever. Jesus did miracles, he did signs, he did wonders, he walked on water, he turned water into wine. This is where the guy raises his hands and says, can I have the recipe please? No, only Jesus knows the recipe. Amen. Why are you laughing? You were thinking of that, weren't you? Of course you were. Sis on you. Albert, I think you must bring her for prayer later, okay? Now let's ask a question. Jesus was the healer, the redeemer, the deliverer, the savior. Jesus did signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus defied the laws of science, defied the laws of gravity, defied the laws of nature. Jesus lived a supernatural life and manifested that in every place he went. Now, what enabled Jesus to do so? Well, I'm going to go to the book of John, chapter 5. I'm going to read you something. Then we're going to look at it. John chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And there was one who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for such a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once, boom, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. This is one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus did. A man that was a cripple, an invalid, who was totally unable to walk for 38 years, was instantly healed, and Jesus did not even touch him. Jesus just said to him, "Do you want to get well?" The man said, "Yes." Jesus said, "Get up." The moment Jesus said these words, the power of God flowed through that man's body. His bones went, and they were put back into place. His muscles went, and they puffed out, and he suddenly had the power to get up and walk. That doesn't just happen. That was a miracle. Now look at what happened further. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is unlawful for you. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Okay, Jesus healed a man. The man got up, walked around, and of course, the religious establishment was very upset. After this healing, the Jews began to persecute Jesus, wanting to know how and why he was doing what he was doing. And I want to show you the answer that he gave them. Verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Now, this is their answer. They question, "Who are you? Who do you think you are? And why are you doing these things?" Here's what he's answering them. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things. Here's the first thing that I want you to notice. Jesus is answering why and how did he heal this man. That was the people's question. Who are you and how and why are you doing the things that you are doing? The first thing that Jesus clearly establishes is the relationship bond between him and God by referring to them as, "I am the Son and I obey only my Father." In his answer, Jesus clearly establishes the relationship between Father and Son as the means for the power of God to flow and heal the sick. Secondly, Jesus makes it very clear that the Son can do nothing without the Father. Thus, in other words, outside of their relationship, Jesus says, "I can do nothing." Look at your neighbor and say, outside of a relationship, the power of God does not work. Please say that. The channel that allows Jesus' gifting, equipping, and power to work, of the power of God to work through him, in Jesus' own words, is the relationship allows it to work. Now I want to show you a couple of things that define the characteristics of the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Maybe now you will understand even better why Satan hates relationships and why because relationships will allow the power of God to enter into the lives of those who are in that relationship. Satan cannot stand relationships. Number one, because he has no more relationship and he burnt his bridges forever. He can never be back to a place where he will also be called a son of God. The angels, in some sense, is called the sons of God. He is no longer a son of God. He's not even a stepson. He's nothing. He's lost it. And I want you to understand something. He wants your life to go the same way. He wants you to also treat relationships with contempt so that you too push yourself away. And the power of God no longer works through your life. It will always be in Satan's best interests to cause strife and bickering, hatred, dissension, division, separation, etc. Because then he stops the power of God from flowing in your life. In other words, Satan has an agenda. Satan's agenda is to attack every relationship in this place. I want you to turn to the people close to you and give them a hug. Now, please. Georgie.
Come.
Okay, why did we do that? Because sometimes a hug, is it true or not? Does a hug bless you? Does it put love into you? Well, Satan hates that. Now look at this. Corinthians 2 verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Listen to that. He says here in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 that if we are unaware of Satan's schemes, Satan will outwit us. What does that mean? If you don't know how the devil works, the devil will win the battle. Is there anybody in this place that wants the devil to win the battle? No. Then we should understand how the devil works. What the scripture is really saying is the less you know of how the devil works, the easier it will be for him to outwit you. In other words, gain the upper hand over you. One of the easiest ways for Satan to stop or affect God's power in your life isn't necessarily to attack you personally. Sometimes it's easier for him to attack your relationships, and therefore, thereby, he gets to you. Yes, your relationship with God, he wants to attack that relationship with God. He wants you to start questioning God. He wants you to get upset with God. He wants you to rebel against God, but that's not the only relationship that he wants to affect. He also wants to affect your relationship with your friends, your loved ones, your husband, your wife, your children. Because if he affects your relationships, it affects the power of God and its ability to flow in your life. The devil's not stupid. Remember, the Bible says that Satan is perfect in wisdom. Don't you think the devil hasn't figured this stuff out by now? He's figured this out a long time ago. And he hasn't, in all the years that he's been around, he hasn't changed his modus operandi because it still works after all these years. Here are some of the characteristics of Jesus' relationship with God the Father. Number one, love. The first characteristic that defined Jesus' relationship with his Father is love. And it is also the basis of every other healthy relationship. I want you to understand something. You cannot claim to have a relationship with somebody if love is not the foundation. And you know, sometimes the foundation is lust, and then it's not going to work. It must be love. Do you hear what I'm saying? It must be love. Sometimes the foundation is simply, I want to use you or abuse you or get something from you. It's not going anywhere because the foundation must be love. It is love that is important. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus was questioned, how can you do this? He says, because my Father loves me. And because I'm in a relationship with him, and because of his love that comes through that relationship, when I touch this woman, she will be healed. When I touch that man, he will be restored. Jesus said, you want to know how I do what I do? Because I'm in a loving relationship with God the Father. John 14:31. But the world must learn, listen to this, oh, this is mind-blowing. But the world must learn that I love the Father. And I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The world must learn that I am not moved by what I see. I am moved by the love between me and my Father. Why was everybody healed that Jesus ministered to? Because the love between him and God showed him what needed to happen. Jesus wasn't moved by the need. There's always a need. Jesus was moved by the love, the relationship. The relationship spoke to him and said, that one, that one, that one. And therefore the power of God was released. If relationship is the channel for God's power to work in your life, then love is the fuel that allows the power of God to work. And no wonder, because God in his nature and character and his essence is love. If you have what you claim to be a relationship with God, but there is no love in your life, then I want to tell you the fuel to ignite what God put inside of you is not there. it's not going to work. It takes a relationship, but it also takes love for the power of God to manifest. Is there anybody in this place today that needs healing? Raise your hand. Here are two other things that you need to ponder today. How healthy is your relationships, and how much love have you allowed in your heart? Because those two things are utmost important for the healing power of God to flow. John 4 verse 8, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if love forms the basis of every relationship, then we need to take a much warranted biblical look at love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know it. When you go to a wedding, you many times you hear this. And you know, we listen to this and we hear it, and it's like, love is this and love is that and love is that. Okay, fine. But let's look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. In other words, you can be very religious but have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and if I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gained nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's talk about love. It is very important. Love is patient. The Greek word there, I can't really pronounce it, but I'll try. Makrothymia, something to that effect. Love is patient. It is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate, to resist the urge to fight even when provoked. It means long suffering. It means being slow to anger. It means being slow to punish. It means being patient with another one's mistakes and imperfections. Oh. This is love. I want to ask you a question. If you listen to that, how much love have you got? Listen to it carefully. Makrothymia. Probably I am crucifying the word, I don't know, but it is the capacity to be wronged but not retaliate. Okay, you did something to me, I'm going to bite your head off. It is the capacity to resist the urge to fight even when provoked. It means long suffering. It means being slow to anger, slow to punish, and patient with others' mistakes and imperfections. That's love. He starts off by saying, love is patient. The original Greek word means everything that I just gave to you there. Now, he says love is kind. Listen to what kindness is. Love is always looking for ways to bless the other person. It constantly seeks ways to demonstrate itself. It goes beyond what is expected. Love loves to spoil. Love loves to compliment. Love loves to do good. Why are we looking at this? Because love is not just a word. Love is a lifestyle. Love is an attitude. Love is an action. If you want, love is a verb, and it implies, because I love you, this is how I'm going to be pertaining to you. Love does not envy. Well, there is no jealousy, no envy, no ill feelings when another person is blessed. Let's be honest. One of the biggest problems that we have in the world is jealousy and envy. You know, nobody likes for other people, well, not nobody, but a lot of people doesn't like for somebody else to be blessed. It's like, oh, somebody just got a nice contract. Oh, they don't deserve it. Oh, you know what? This is so unfair. You know, I should have had that. What is talking through you? The spirit of jealousy and envy. What are you doing? You are breaking down the blessing that God gave into that person's life. You are actually becoming an agent of Satan. Through your words, you are giving him the power to attack and destroy something good that's coming to that person's life. Can you love somebody and be that way? Well, it's either one or the other, but there is no love when you act that way. So love rejoices with another for the good that they experience. Let's put it in perspective. Husband and wife have both been working for the same place. And it could be brother and sister, it could be father and son, it could be nephew and niece. But let's just say husband and wife have both been working for some place. Both have been working hard, both have been committed, both have been excellent in what they do, and they've been passed over for promotion many times, and both of them have been praying and praying and praying, and one day, boom, the door opens for the wife, and she gets a managerial position. And even though the husband should be all elated and all excited because this is what they've been praying for, he's actually upset. He's like ticked off. He's like, but I'm the man. I should have had it first. And jealousy comes. What happens? It corrupts the love. And it affects the relationship. And it creates a problem. Love does not compete. Brothers are not in competition with one another. A brother and sister is not in competition with another. And you know, if today, and let's talk to Buti and Sissy, to brother and sister, if daddy today buys something for Buti and he doesn't buy it for you at the same day, you don't go home and hoy a temper tantrum or sulk in your room or anything like that. What God wants to see from you is that you are happy for your brother. Because if you can have that attitude, probably tomorrow you will have the same or even better. But if your attitude is wrong, probably tomorrow you have nothing because there is no love. And remember, the channel for the blessing of God to flow, or the fuel for the blessing of God to flow, is love. If you don't love the people around you, the love of God can't flow through you. Love does not boast. Love is not full of itself. Love never seeks to draw attention to itself. It doesn't brag and it doesn't make others feel less. You can't claim to have love and you treat others with contempt. You think you're better than others. One thing about Jesus, he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning and the end. And who washed whose feet? Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. You know, you look at many rulers today. You put them all in a room and you expect them to do something sort of demeaning in their eyes for their servants. How many would do it? Oh, I can't show weakness to them. No, that's just pride. And that shows a lack of love. And because there's a lack of love, the power of God can't flow. Love is not rude. How's that? Love is not rude. Close your eyes quickly. Take a moment. I want you to think about the way you sometimes talk to people, the way you sometimes treat people. If you are rude, the Bible says that is not love. And that creates a problem. Because your relationships and the love in your relationships is also going to release the love of God, the provision of God, the healing of God into your life. Okay, you can open your eyes. You know, I don't know what you say and I don't know how you talk, but you have to search your heart. It says love is not rude. It is courteous. It is considerate. If you are having a bad day, you don't take it out on other people. Love is kind. Amen? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. How's this? love does not look out for me. Love looks out for you. Amen? And I think, yeah, a lot of people have to learn that. Because when you love somebody, it's no longer about me, 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 me. It's now about, in a sense, us, but you. Love wants to bless the other person. And I think in a lot of relationships, that's one of the things that's not there. There's no, I want to bless the other person. It's what can the other person do for me? No, you should be blessing the other person. Why? Because that is love. And when that happens, the power of God moves. Love is not easily angered. Ooh. Love is not easily angered. We started off by saying love is patient. Slow to anger. Slow to punish. Patient with others' mistakes and imperfections. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. In a loving relationship, we need to guard against getting upset over trivial things. There's always going to be things that we can be upset about. We can pick on if we want, but love chooses to ignore them, and love chooses to say, let it go. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is willing to forgive, even when you are hurt, even when you are angered. It chooses to forgive. It chooses to look to the future, not the past. It is not vindictive, and it does not seek revenge. You know, many times when we pray, yeah, we have people battling. I think some of you have even seen, sometimes we, certain demons will not leave. They tell me straight, I'm not leaving. Do you know what sometimes the biggest reason is for them not leaving? People don't want to forgive. People don't want to let go. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Help me out. What did Jesus say? How many times must we forgive? 70 times 70. Should we take that literally? No. Well, you can if you want to. But the word seven is perfection. Jesus was simply saying, you keep forgiving. You never stop. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. A good way to see this is that love never wants to see another person hurt. If you love somebody else and they are hurt, you don't want to see that. You want to make it better. You want to bless that person. Love will always try to find a way to make someone's life better and is blessed for somebody else when they have victory or they have success. Love always protects. It is so strange, but many spouses will not stand up for one another. It's like somebody gives the wife a hard time and it's like, yeah, yeah, sort her out. She needs it. No. You stand by your spouse. You protect your loved ones. Somebody gives your children a hard time, you fight for them. Somebody gives your husband a hard time, you stand up for him. Listen to me carefully. This is the biblical definition of love. You know, for us, love is a word. For God, it's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. And if we don't live the lifestyle, we can't claim to have love because somewhere we got our signals crossed. And if today God is talking to you about something, you should sort it out, because that scripture that I read in the beginning says, if you hear God and you choose to just let it go, even your prayers are an abomination to God. This is stuff we have to listen to. You know, maybe there's a husband here today. You have no problem when people give your wife a hard time. It's like you'll even join in and be on her case with other people. I want to tell you something today. God is talking to you and he's saying to you, you better change your heart and you better change your attitude. Because your wife needs your love and your wife needs your support. Stand up for her. Love defends. Love makes the partner feel safe. The partner must know, you have my back. Number 10. Number 11. Love always trusts. To trust someone means to choose to assume the best about that person, not the worst. If somebody comes to you wanting to talk chiri, 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 chiri about your husband or your wife, the first thing you do is you say, hey, 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 stop right there. I'm not going to let you talk about that, about my spouse or whatever like that. I trust them. You see, too many people have got their ears out listening to what everybody else says, and then it causes blow-ups in the marriage when they should be saying to that person, hey, you don't talk to my wife like that, about my wife like that. Oh, you don't talk about my husband like that. Stop it right there. People must know you have their back. Love trusts. Number 12, love always hopes and love always perseveres. Love always hopes. We are in a loving relationship. Be it with your son, be it with your daughter. Let's make it about a son and a daughter. Your son is going through a lot of difficulty, a lot of strife, a lot of problems. He comes and talks to you about it. What do you say? Ah, yeah, but you deserve it. You know what? You've been an idiot. No. Love hopes. No, things are going to get better. Come, we're going to pray about it. We're going to talk to God. Love always hopes. In a loving relationship, there is always hope. There is not a hopeless situation. Because when we speak to each other that way, we uplift one another. We encourage one another. We allow the power of God to flow. The enemy wants us to be negative. The enemy wants us to be hopeless. We refuse to be that because we operate in love. And in love, nothing is ever hopeless. John 3 verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Ooh. Did you hear that? How do you love? Maybe I love you. How do you love? Is love talk? No, listen to what he says. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. You want to know what ties this whole 1 Corinthians 13 together? That verse. You know they say talk is cheap. There's a lot of reasons why people say to one another, I love you, I love you, I love you. But they say the proof is in the pudding. When you really love people, they should be able to see 1 Corinthians 13 manifest in your life. And if you don't see 1 Corinthians 13 in your life right now, go on your knees and ask God to help you, because God is love and He can and He will. But you must be willing to repent. You must be willing to change what is in you that does not adhere to 1 Corinthians 13. We can all have blessed relationships if we follow God's guidelines for a godly, loving relationship. And I can tell you now, the devil will lose big time if we all choose to react the way God says we should, not the way the world wants or the devil wants. To really love somebody is to strive to make 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 to 7 your daily lifestyle. And relationships built on godly principles set out in the Bible will be a great joy and a blessing to all concerned. Do you love your husband? Did you hear what that scripture said? Talk is cheap. No, you don't. But do you know how your husband is going to know that you love him? He's going to see 1 Corinthians chapter 13 through you. Do you know how your wife is going to know that you love her? She's going to see 1 Corinthians chapter 13 manifest in you. Do you know how you conquer the devil? The Bible says true love casteth out all fear. In other words, true love is the most perfect weapon to use against the enemy. And I'm not just talking about a husband and a wife. I'm talking about a mother and a daughter, a father and a son, a father and a daughter. I'm talking about a brother and a sister. I'm talking about nephews and nieces. I'm talking about good friends. How do you keep Satan out of a relationship? You follow God's word. You stand on the truth and you refuse to be shaken. And if you need to change something, you say, oh, well, Lord, I'm not right there. Help me, please. I want to change. And God will help you. And the power of God will manifest in your life through your relationships. I want everybody to close their eyes for me. Who of you believe that in some way today God spoke to you about areas in your life pertaining to relationships? Just wave at me. How many of you believe that this word can change your life? Well, bless God. Then I want you to put your hand on your heart. And I want you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I come before you today. And I bring before you my relationships. I ask you to help me to honor your word. In accordance with your word, the basis of every relationship is love. Lord, you are love. I need more love. Bless me with your love. And help me today to honor 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I need to change, help me to change. Transform me into your image. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week we'll follow up, because this is quite a long sermon. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.